Oh, it's too fast. If I let them play again, can we take another offering? God keeps us going by His grace, but we are sure in the dead of the summer. I asked some folks back there if they were too crowded this morning. They said, no, we could lay down on this pew if we wanted to. I'm afraid that's the truth. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation as we go a little further. We're going to be into chapter 8 this morning. Not a lot of verses, about 13 verses here in chapter 8. That don't mean I'll cover them all, but we'll go as far as we can here in chapter 8 today. We got, barely started on it before. We always have to give the setting of Revelation. Revelation is a future book in the Bible. After you get past chapter 3, you're dealing with something that has not happened yet. After you get to the end of chapter 3, you've gotten to the end of the church age. I believe we're living near the end of the church age. I believe the trumpet's going to sound one day. We don't know when. Think it's going to be soon. And the church age is going to end. And as we often call it, the grace age. A man can be saved today by trusting what Christ has done completely, nothing else. And that's God's grace, unmerited favor. Don't deserve it, can't earn it. It's a gift. But when we get to the end of the church age, God is going to deal again with the nation of Israel. One of the biggest reasons that so much heresy is taught in the Bible is the failure to rightly divide the Bible. Strange how a man will approach the Bible. He won't approach it like he will any other book. He'll approach a novel and he'll always be conscious of who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and what it's been spoken about. But he'll approach the Bible and he'll take it like everything in there is written to him to do, and that's not true. It's do you understand in the Bible sometime you have even the devil himself speaking? You got to know who's speaking, who's being spoken to, and what it's about. If you don't, you'll get all kind of heresies and trouble. And many truths today, many heresies today, many false teachings today come from getting things out of place. You got people teaching for the church age things that applied to the Jews in the Old Testament. You got people teaching in the church age what's going to apply to the Jews again in the book in the tribulation period after the church is caught out. And so you can get into all kind of heresy doing those things if you don't rightly divide. And so when you get to Revelation, while it is a future book in the sense of John seeing the things that were coming and told to write about them, and he's caught up into heaven in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he takes the seven seal book from him that sits on the throne, the one that many people can conjecture about. A lot of supposition. Some think the seven seal book is the book of Revelation itself. That's a possibility. But it's the book of redemption. It's the book, somebody's called it the title deed to the earth. Jesus has had the rights to take it from him on the throne because he paid for it on the cross of Calvary with his shed blood. And so the book's been opened now as we get into chapter, chapter 6. Chapter 5, we find the Lord Jesus as the Lamb that was slain, taking it from the hand of him on the throne. Chapter 6, the seals begin to be opened. Starts with the four horsemen, and they're so familiar, used in poetry and history, four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the apocalypse is just a big word to make somebody think you're smarter than you are. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, following the four horsemen is the fifth seal being opened, and that's the souls under the altar in chapter 6. They've been killed by a certain death. They've had their heads chopped off. They're souls that are killed in the tribulation period because they refused the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, when he shows up with his mark. And the Lord tells them to wait a little while. They're crying out for vengeance. They want God to avenge their what's happened to them. And he tells them to wait some more, going to be killed in the same way. And we find out that way is the beheading that takes place, whether it's a guillotine or a Muslim sword. I don't know what we can look on the scene today, but it'll be the method of execution used by the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And we see today that a lot of things shaping up. who in the world would have believed just a little while ago that we would see the threat to the whole world that is now being portrayed by what's called the terrorists? Now, I understand it's not politically correct to call them Muslim terrorists. I don't know how in the world we're going to keep renaming things instead of being honest with the truth. But anyway, look what has happened. I mentioned it last week. I mentioned it again. I can't hardly get over things like this, where they took a seven-year-old kid and hung him, accused him of being a spy. I mean, folks, you're not dealing with a loving religion when you're dealing with something like that. Just unbelievable stuff. Anyway, here in chapter 6, we have the souls that's beheaded in the tribulation period. Chapter 7, then, we found the God sealing his people, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's one of the chapters. We'll run into it again, but that's one of the chapters where you got the 144,000 plainly described as from the tribes of Israel. We talked about a couple of those tribes being replaced by the word Joseph had two sons, and you remember about Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember that Ephraim was cut off. You read the book of Hosea where God said, leave Ephraim alone because he's joined to his idols. A lot of folks don't understand this today, but God that hated idols in the Old Testament is still the God on the throne today. He still hates them just as bad. And Ephraim got replaced, so he's not listed in the 12 here in Revelation 7. Dan got replaced because Dan is the rebellious tribe, and I spoke to that just a little bit. I think somebody this week inquired, I made the reference that old scholars, preachers preach that probably the Antichrist would have a connection or originate out of, in the heritage at least, of the tribe of Dan. And Dan's a rebellious tribe. You find that when Jacob was on his deathbed in Genesis 49 that he made prophecies concerning his 12 sons, and it was a bad prophecy that he made concerning Dan. And it is believed that Dan is left out here in this list in Revelation chapter 7 because of his apostasy and blasphemy of the Lord. And so if that be the case, you say, well, how would we know? Well, it'd be pretty hard to know. You can't. Sometime you can put a little assurance in tracing down your family tree. Probably you don't want to trace it down. Somebody said I didn't talk about evolution. Said I didn't have any ancestors that swung by their tail, but I may have had some that swung by their neck, and probably some truth in that. And so I just, Stephen jokes with me about having traced my lineage back and that I'm part of the Jimmy Carter family somewhere back down the road. And I've never forgiven him for that. all that's said and done, I hope not. But anyway, here as we get into chapter 8, we find that chapter 7 was a parenthetical chapter. It come in apparently here between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Now the sixth seal is opened in chapter 6, and you find the nations of the earth, the men, the powerful men on earth, crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them at the end of chapter 6 to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. I've said this several times to you, but when you get to the end of chapter 6, you are basically to chapter 19 in Revelation as far as projecting ahead and seeing that that's how it ends. So chapter 7 comes in a parenthetical sense, goes back, fits somewhere within these first six seals, maybe between the sixth and seventh seal. That's where the chapter is located here in the book of Revelation, because when you get to chapter 8, then you find in verse 1 that the seventh seal is being opened. So you had six of them opened at the end of chapter 6. You have a parenthetical chapter 7, just coming in between, and chapter 8 begins to open the seventh seal. Now, I believe that when you start chapter 8, you're beginning to take another trip through the tribulation period, because the first trip ended at the end of chapter 6. Now, God takes us through the trib several times under different symbols. We're fixing to go through now, beginning in chapter 8, under the symbol of the angels blowing the trumpets. So we're going to make a trip through the tribulation period, which we believe to be the seven-year period that's designated in the prophet Daniel as the 70th week of the day of Jacob's trouble, according to Jeremiah, as God picks up and deals with the Jews again after the church has been lifted out. So in chapter 8, then, we start our second trip, or second time, through the tribulation period. And says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, now he opens it, we begin to see what happens. There was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. How many of you know the joke about that? You know the joke about that? Not very many of you. The joke is no women in heaven, amen. Silence for a half hour. Ladies, I know some men that might not be there either, but there's a little joke about it. Now, some folks think that that half hour of silence is because the Lord is getting ready to descend back, as we read about him in chapter 19, leading the armies of heaven. And that there's an awe that takes place, or even in heaven, that the Lord is finally, after all the abuse, all that in history, man, if you want to read something sad, you read the history of man on planet Earth. It is not pretty. And that finally the Lord has had enough and he's coming back in judgment to take over the kingdoms of this world. I don't know. That's supposition. I don't know why it says there's silence for a half hour, but it says there is. And something big apparently about to happen. It says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So we're fixing to make the trip now into the trumpets. Seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now apparently there's two altars. If you remember going back to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was built after a pattern in heaven that God gave to Moses, you have a brazen altar and you have a golden altar. And you have these altars referred to. Now this is telling us there's a temple in heaven. If you back up into chapter 7, pick it up at verse 15, says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So at this point, there is a temple in heaven before the Lord. There's apparently a couple of altars here. Perhaps the brazen one that's patterned for Moses, and the golden one where the praise and incense is offered. Now, the angels here have seven trumpets, and begin to start blowing. I'll give you a verse here on the altar in the temple just a little bit. I don't want to get really distracted on it too much. Go back to your left. You're at the last book in the Bible. Go back to your left and pick up the book of Hebrews and look at it in chapter 8. And let's look at verse 5. We find here is referring back to the tabernacle given to Moses in the Old Testament. And so it says, talking about priests offering gifts according to the law, says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, what was the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When God had Moses up on the mount, giving him the Ten Commandments, he also gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. And so Hebrews is referring here for Moses how he copied that. Now, when you get in the book of Revelation, you see what's in heaven. You know, there's a big mystery today. There's a big debate today over where the Ark of the Covenant is that was in the tabernacle and under the captivities, going into Babylon in captivity and so forth. Apparently it was hid away and nobody's found it, and it's a big thing to have the what's expected now to be built, the tribulation temple. They're still looking for the altar, and there's all kind of wild claims. I won't open all those up. Some claim to have it and so forth. The Ethiopians claimed to have it there in their temple, stole by the son that was produced by the relationship between the king of Solomon and the queen of Sheba that you read about in your Bible. He's supposed to have stole it away, and they're guarding it over there generation after generation. Ever since those days, it's being guarded in Ethiopia, and I've seen the pictures of the building and guards at the gates, and they're not faking it. They think they have it. Other theories is they what they have is a copy of the Ark of the Covenant that Solomon had made for them. And I don't know. But I was preaching one time. I have been known to preach on prophecy a little bit. And I was preaching one time away from home somewhere. And I had a fellow challenge me after the meeting. He said, "I'll show you where the Ark is." And he turned here in Revelation and showed it's in heaven. And I said, "You're right, brother. It's always been there too. But there's a copy that Moses made down here on earth, and we still can debate where it is or if it still exists and so on." I think it does. I even think probably there are somebody that knows where it is and so forth. Don't open that can of worms up. But anyway, there's going to be a temple here according to 715 in heaven at this time. And it's mentioned again. If you want to flip over in the book of Revelation, go over to the book of Revelation. I think I'm right now. Let's see. Go over to chapter 11 and pick it up in verse 19. Yes. Revelation 11, 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." Yes, that's the verse the fellow showed me. See, the ark's in heaven. Yeah, the real one, genuine, is. But there's a pattern of it made on earth that's still, you say, "I know where it was because I saw Indiana Jones." He made a lot of money off of it, didn't he? I say he did, all the crew that did. And that's about as much as the world knows about things, too, as some what they've seen depicted in Hollywood at one time or another like that. But here in chapter 8 now, the trumpets are beginning to sound. Things are beginning to happen. Well, I don't want to leave this subject totally. Go over to the last, go to chapter 21, next to the last chapter in the book of Revelation. And we're talking about a temple being in heaven at this time. But when the New Jerusalem comes down, it's an interesting thing that there's no temple in it. So God's made a change here. By the way, you say, "Well, why?" Well, a temple was a place on ground, Solomon's temple, for instance, here on earth, where people went to meet God, didn't they? Well, God's coming down on earth. He's going to be tabernacling among us. He's going to be with us. And so the temple's not going to be the same. So you look in Revelation 21 and verse 22, and it says, "And I saw no temple therein." All right? "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are what? They are the temple of it." So our fellowship is going to be in the Lord. So the temple gets removed by the time the New Jerusalem comes down to earth. And God tabernacles with his people. All right, back in Revelation chapter 8. "Saw the seven angels stand before God, given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar." So altar here in the temple. "Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints." Incense mixed with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. And that's the difference in the brazen and the golden now, where the incense and the praise is offered on the golden altar that was before the throne. "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now, folks, this ought to induce us to pray. Your prayers are not lost. They come up before God, and this verse would lead us to think they're saved, that they're stored up, that they even add with the incense. I mean, somebody says, "Well, my prayer didn't get above the ceiling." Well, if you ask it in Jesus' name, it did. Even if you prayed amiss, the Lord still wants you to pray, and he knows about it. He's answered all my prayers. I joke about that a little bit. He's answered all of them. He's answered them yes, no, or shut up and wait. That's the hardest answer you get, isn't it? Sure it is, to wait. And sometime that wait's not just a few weeks or a few months or even a few years. Let me ask you this. If you really search your mind and heart and you look back, if you've lived long enough, and most of us in here have, you look back over years, aren't you glad that God didn't answer some of those prayers when you thought you had it all figured out? Because it turned out right, but at the time what you asked for was wrong. And any of us that'll research our minds, we know that's really the case. Now, here, the prayers are stored up with the incense. And this is interesting now. The prayers come back down. Truthfully, they seem to come back down in vengeance. I read about the Roman captain of an army that got real mad because he pitched a big party for all of his staff, and in his pride he planned a big shindig outside, and it began to rain. Dark cloud come over and began to rain on his party. He got so mad he called all of his soldiers to line up and shoot their arrows up into heaven. Mad. But you know what happened? The arrows turned around and came back down. And a bunch of them got killed. And you know what? It may take a while, but some arrows are coming back down on planet Earth. There's a lot of prayers been offered that's coming back. And you have the souls under the altar in chapter 6 crying out for vengeance, and the Lord tells them to wait a little while. He doesn't tell them he's not going to do it. He does do it. There is a time where the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so we're reading the book of Revelation, we're seeing some of God's vengeance come back down. I know you go to the average church today and all you can hear about is how God loves you and how you love each other. All right, that's got its place. But there's also the place of his wrath, the place of his vengeance. I get a little sick sometime of all the syrupiness and sweetness that goes on that becomes hypocrisy to a great degree. I'll be honest with you. I love you in the Lord, but I don't love you like Jesus does. I don't love you like the Father did. Father gave his Son to die for your sins. I probably wouldn't give my Son to die for your sins. Let's just cut the hypocrisy out and get down to reality once in a while. See how things are. And God is also a God of vengeance. He says in the book of Nahum, I will not at all acquit the wicked. There is a time. Every sin, by the way, is going to be paid for. It's either paid for under the blood of Jesus Christ, or it's paid for by you in hell forever. That's what the Bible teaches. You're going to take the part about heaven, you better take the part about the judgment too, because it's just as much or more of that. Anyway, these prayers begin to come back down. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire at the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That's God's vengeance coming back down. We understand God tells us to love our enemies, tells us when we do good to them that do bad to us, that we're heaping hot coals of fire on their head. Do you understand that? Sometimes when somebody, you know, you've maybe done wrong and you've told them off good and they answer you back sweetly, and you walk away thinking, boy, they were nice to me. No, they're just heaping coals of fire on your head. You didn't think about that way? That's what the Bible says. I think about the lady that came to the preacher for counseling, said her husband was treating her so bad, and what should she do? And so the preacher, using the scripture there, he said, well, have you tried heaping hot coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I poured hot coffee on him. Is that about the same? And she didn't quite have the principle down, amen? But there's a principle there. Well, you're doing good. And God tells you to do that and leave the vengeance up to him. And that's hard to do, folks. Boy, that's hard to do. It's hard to take a lick, not hit back. But it's a Christian thing to do. Maybe not every time, but most of the time, you'll win by that. Then it says in verse 7 that the first angel sounded. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now the environmentalists are right in this sense. Green is going to suffer in the tribulation period. All we hear today is green. By the way, they speak of green energy as though all you got to do is go up to the pump and turn it on. Who are we kidding? It don't exist yet. Some scientific laboratory somewhere, they made a lawnmower run for an hour on it, but, or something like that, but it's not practical for you and I. We still need the oil, and all the abuse of that stuff going on today is pitiful. I don't want to open up a can of worms with that, but by the way, I'll be called a radical for saying what I'm fixing to say, but they teach you. You ever seen, going to a service station, you see those big banners up there, it's got a dinosaur's picture on it? The kids are taught this. All the oil comes from the dead dinosaurs under the earth. I don't believe that for a minute. Not for one small minute. I know there's a pile of them got drowned out in the flood and they got crushed, but I still don't believe they produced the oil. Say, where'd the oil come from? God made it. Just like he made the water. Just like he made everything else. You don't think God knew there was going to be a problem with the oil in the end times? He did know it. And down in the book of Revelation, you read over there where it tells you not to touch the oil. The oil's going to be a problem in the end. Is it a problem today? Brother, it sure is. It sure is. I don't want to open up all that. I know some, but the oil was analyzed and they found a dinosaur's DNA in it or something. Don't you reckon that oil might have come up past the dinosaur's graveyard? I'm just fooling around. I got off my text and got messing around here. But the truth is, I get sick of some of the assumptions that's made today and the ridiculous part of a whole pile of it. And I don't want to get away from that. I don't have time to do too much. But a third part of the creatures are going to be killed in verse 9. Which were in the sea and had life and died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. I've had somebody say, don't you think that man's going to destroy the environment? No, God is. He's going to mess with it big time when you read the book of Revelation. And he tells you exactly what's going to happen. So getting rid of your aerosol cans is not going to save the environment. Getting rid of your plastic bags, that's not going to save the environment. And God's got some plans for it, brother. You can just arrange the furniture on the deck of the Titanic all you want to. The whole thing's going to sink. It's going down. God is going to deal with this thing. And a third part of the creatures which are in the sea had life died. I don't like to see these pelicans all oiled up and everything. I don't like to see it. I hate this spill took place. And one day history may record some tricks about it. We don't yet know. I don't know. But there's a time coming that's going to make the bad things that are happening today look like heaven compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And what's going to happen to the sea and to the creatures and to the green things and so forth. It's all written right here. And it says in verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. Now we would think of that today as an asteroid coming. And perhaps it will. This one's got a name. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, capital W in your King James, Wormwood. And we have a reference to it. If you want to quickly turn back with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, Jeremiah. I believe I'm looking at chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will lead them, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Now, you got a small W here for the word wormwood, and it's just telling you that it's a bitter poison thing. But when you get back over to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11, it's got a big capital W because it's giving it, as it were, almost a personality. this one particular object that's going to come. It's interesting in the nuclear fission plants and so forth, nuclear reactors, that when the one messed up in Russia a number of years ago, the Russians named it Wormwood. And Chernobyl, that's what it means. I was over in Romania, and we were looking out in the snow. We was walking out. It's a pretty sunshiny day that day, and the snow was pretty deep, and we were out there, and I walked by a little low shed, and being a Florida boy, I reached over and grabbed me a handful of snow to taste of it. And boy, those Romanian preachers was, no. And the interpreter said, they're saying it's poison. Don't put that in your mouth. Right across the border was Russia, and right across there was the nuclear plant that had messed up and had poisoned the water sources, and they were afraid that the snow had picked it up and come down, and they called it Wormwood. Now, here in the book of Revelation, there's a star, an asteroid, whatever, comet, whatever, coming down, and it's going to poison a third part of the waters. They're going to become Wormwood, small w, poison. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So you know what Wormwood is. It's bitter, and it's poison. And I'll get with it next week, but there's an interesting thing that God's going to do during that time. He's going to have, out of these 12,000 from 12 tribes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, there's going to be a lot of folks saved. And just like he did with the plagues in Egypt, while he turned the river, the water for the Egyptians to blood, he preserved the Jews over in the land of Goshen. And in the tribulation period,